It's a joy to welcome you this morning to our audio service for the first Sunday in February. And our theme today is the way that the Lord Jesus' focus in his prayers is upon the kingdom of God.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Waiting for the little chorus that we usually sing at the end of those verses, but it obviously never came. But let's now turn to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you have given us the food of your word, that we don't live on just our ordinary food, but we have spiritual food to feed us, and we pray that as we spend time in your word today, that you will indeed feed us so that we might be spiritually blessed. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, this first Sunday of a new month, I've decided that as it is almost 12 months since we left John's Gospel, when we were together in church, that it's probably the right time for us to go back to John's Gospel, even though it's going to be by audio, and to complete it together. We've spent 20 months, or just over, working our way through it. And you won't remember, of course, but we did leave it at John chapter 17. We looked at the opening verses, and I want to go back just as a reminder today for us to look at those verses together. And I want us to do that simply because John 17 is such an amazingly special chapter, because it's here in chapter 17 that we find the prayer of Jesus and a very special prayer. In fact, it's a unique chapter in the New Testament because it's only here that we have a full record of how Jesus prayed. There are, I think, 10 recorded prayers of Jesus in the New Testament, and every other one of them is quite short, maybe it's just a sentence, but chapter 17 is very different. It's just 27 verses recording how Jesus prayed. And so I don't want us to rush through this chapter, because there is so much in it that I feel encourages us and challenges us about our own times of prayer. Now, there are some things in this prayer that we can learn so much from, but there are other things that we could never pray, because this prayer is from God to God. And some of the things are prayed regarding the eternal will of God, and Jesus himself will secure those things. He will secure all the things he is praying for. Perhaps I need to just point out to you again that there are things in this prayer that people have very wrongly interpreted. For instance, the whole of the ecumenical movement, together with the Roman Catholic Church, is based upon verse 21, where Jesus prays that all of them may be one. And a whole doctrine has been set up by taking that verse completely out of its context. And I hope to deal with that very wrong interpretation later in our series. But look with me now at the opening verses of this prayer. I look at this with you under the title, Jesus' Prayer, which is so different to our praying. So often our prayers are more about our happiness than our holiness, more about getting what we want than asking for what God wants in our lives, more about God removing our difficulties and our problems rather than asking him to give us the strength to take up our cross and follow him. And as we look at this together, we should be challenged about our individual prayers and the way that we pray corporately in church, and it should lead us to worship our Lord Jesus for his goodness and his grace. So verse 1, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. After Jesus had said this, so what's that? What had Jesus said? Well, you remember, of course, that Jesus and the disciples at this time had shared a meal together, and Jesus at that meal had told his disciples that he would very shortly be leaving them. But it was for their own good that he was going, and Jesus explained to them what life for them would now be like when he was gone. And of course this news really upsets the disciples. So Jesus spends time comforting them. Final verse of chapter 16 reads, I have told you these things, says Jesus, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And so Jesus, with this news that has so upset the disciples, spends his time assuring them and reassuring them. And it's after Jesus had said this that he looked towards heaven and he prayed. Now, of course, we know that Jesus was a man of prayer, and his disciples had heard Jesus pray on many occasions. But here, in a very special way, Jesus speaks to his Father, knowing that he himself will be the answer to his prayer. Everything that Jesus asks for here will happen. And so Jesus, God's Son, speaking to his Father, what does he say? How does he pray? And you notice the very first priority in Jesus' prayer is for glory. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And then verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. The big priority for Jesus is this glory. So what is glory? Well, glory in a spiritual sense is the displaying of God's own character. It's what God is like in all his brilliance, in all his splendour and his majesty, in all his wonderful beauty. And Jesus is praying that people will see in him the splendour and the majesty and the beauty of God, his glory. You remember, of course, in the Old Testament, recorded in Exodus 33, that Moses once asked to see God's glory. And God told him that the brilliance of God's beautiful character, the brilliance of it, would have killed Moses. So great is God's glory. But Jesus is God, and he has seen God's glory. And that's how John's Gospel starts. Chapter 1, and if I just turn back in my Bible, turn a few pages to the opening chapter and verse 14, I read, "The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." In Jesus Christ, God has made it possible for people to actually see God's glory. And through the Holy Spirit, inspiring of the Apostle, we have the New Testament, which reveals to us God's glory in all its brilliance. And all through the Gospels, Jesus keeps on saying that the time for the revealing of God's glory has not yet come. But now the time has come. The glory time is here. And so, what will people see regarding this glory? Will it be a sky full of an angelic host, lit up, all of the angels of heaven singing praises to Jesus? Will that be how God's glory is seen? Will it be how creation reveals his glory, when all the suns in the universe direct their brightness on Jesus? Well, I suppose that's what we might expect. That's what we might think that God's glory is like. But the hour of Jesus' glory, we read, troubles him. Not just a bright light in the sky, but this troubles him. And he says, "Father, save me from this hour." But no, it was for this very hour, Jesus says, that I came. So, Father, glorify your name. And the hour when Jesus was glorified, the hour when we see the fullness of the glory of God, is the hour of his death. It's when you look at the cross. So in this prayer in chapter 17, Jesus is praying, "Lead me to the cross. Lead me to the cross so that your glory might be seen, Father." And this is so far away from any kind of self-centered prayer. And although Jesus' prayer is unique, only he could pray, "Lead me to the cross." Surely we must learn to pray in a much more non-selfish way, so that our prayers are not completely taken up with all our issues and all our problems and all our troubles. Surely we must be asking the Lord to help us to follow him by taking up our cross. And so, verses 2 and 3 we read, "For you granted Jesus authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Here we find the Lord Jesus focusing again upon this relationship with God. That's the priority for the true Christian, to know God. Not simply to study the Bible and learn things about God, but to know God himself, to know and experience his love, to know it, to experience it, to know that your Father hears your prayer and that he answers your prayer, to revel in his kindness and his loveliness, to just rejoice and worship him for his forgiveness and for his faithfulness, that he never ever deserts you or lets you down, to know it in your life, in your day-to-day walk with him, to know God. This is fellowship with God. It's relationship restored. And so the fourth verse says, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do." Jesus' work on the cross brings eternal life to his people as he dies in their place. And that's why Jesus came, to finish the work that the Father had sent him to do. Doing the Father's will consumes Jesus and consumes Jesus' praying. And we need to learn from this, that whenever we fall to our knees, whenever we gather together in church to pray, we must begin to learn that the thing that should be at the centre of all our time is to be seeking the Father's will, to be seeking his kingdom, and to be seeking that his kingdom is at work in our church and in our lives. And so a few days later, Jesus would go to the cross. Hanging there in agony, he would say, "It is finished." Jesus' prayer here is answered because he finishes the work that God gave him to do, saving sinners from the penalty of sin by paying the price of sin in their place. Jesus' prayer is far, far from being centred on self. He is centred on the Father and the Father's will. And you and I, we would have no salvation today if Jesus had prayed like much of our praying. And so the final verse that I want to mention to you, verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Cross isn't the end. Jesus is not dead. He's the risen King, ruling, reigning, praying for his people. But there in heaven, still carrying the marks of the cross. And the hymn word says, "His wounds still visible above." It's at the cross where God displays his glory. It's at the cross where we see the full extent of God's love for us. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? And so for those of us who know the love of God in our lives, those of us who know Jesus as our Saviour, then we seek to be asking him to centre our prayers and our thoughts upon God. It's all God from beginning to end, so all the glory goes to him. What a joy it should be for the Christian to come to God in prayer and give him all the glory. It should never be a burden, should never be a duty, but always our joy and our delight. And we give him glory by making what is Jesus' priority, by making that our priority, by loving him, by serving him, by loving one another, by caring for one another, by turning from our sin, by delighting in hearing and obeying his word, by living for him as the number one priority of our lives. And so, as we close this now, we ask that the Holy Spirit will be at work in our lives, pouring into each of our lives a response of love for the goodness of our Lord Jesus.
And he's restored me, and he continues to restore me day by day. Spirit, help us to move forwards, supported and comforted by you.
And help us to rely upon you, whatever challenges we face, our burdens we carry.